2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17 is going to be our text this morning. A different kind of title here. Two pillars, one rock, and a feeble band of conies. Now you might ask what a coney is. It's not one of those coney dogs you get at A&W restaurant. I asked Sam if I could share his story. He didn't answer, so I think it's okay. We were sitting at A&W restaurant, I think it was last year for Dan's birthday, it was about a year ago, and we had all gotten hot dogs, coney, I don't know if they're coney dogs or just hot dogs, but as we're sitting there, Sam is going cold, 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 and he's must be underneath this fan or something, it was blowing right down on him. So he takes his hot dog, stuffs it down his shirt, and wraps it to his body. There's another use for a hot dog I hadn't thought of. We're not talking about coney dogs today. We're talking about conies, those rabbits that live among the rocks. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand Jachin, and the name of that on the left Boaz." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would bless it and anoint it. Lord, that it would be something that all of us would be able to receive from this message this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The meaning of the names in this particular verse are very, very important. And you know, it just goes to prove that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly perfected to perform all good works. And here, the name Jachin means God will establish, and the name Boaz means God is strength. Those two names are very important. Now, Jesus is a type of the temple, and he is also then a type of these two pillars that are there before the temple. So Jesus is involved in the work of establishing us, and he is in the work of strengthening us. God is our strength. The Lord Jesus Christ has established the work of redemption so that it will never be removed. He's established the new covenant so there will never be need of the old one again. He's established his church so that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. He's established before us the face of our Father forever. But Jesus Christ is also our strong helper. We have no strength in and of ourselves, so he is our strength, he is our righteousness, and he's like these two pillars then that are set up before the temple. And we also need to remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to be these two pillars, he wants to be these two things for us. He wants to establish us, and he wants to be our strength. And so I want to look at those two principles this morning, the established life and the strengthened life. First of all, the established life. You know, as I went through this, I was amazed at how much there was in the New Testament about the established life. And so I began to ask the question, how does Jesus establish us? How does he establish us? Well, one of the things that he does is he allows suffering into our life. He establishes us through suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." It was the desire of Peter that the saints be perfected, established, and strengthened. Now, if there's one thing about persecution, it's this. It solidifies your faith. Because nobody wants to suffer for something they don't truly believe in. You're willing to suffer if you believe in something strong enough, but you don't want to suffer just for suffering's sake. And so suffering establishes the life of Christ in us. Secondly, through impartation of spiritual gifts. We are established through the impartation of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, and I think you could take that scripture a couple different ways. Paul is saying that he wanted to come and put some gift in their life, give them some gift that they could use. You know, as he told Timothy, to stir up the gift that was in him that he got as a result of laying on of hands. So possibly Paul wanted to come and lay his hands on these Roman Christians and impart to them some spiritual gift. Or perhaps it's saying that he wanted to use his gift and minister God's grace to them through the use of his gift. I think either way would be correct. But when we see that the Roman Christians needed some spiritual gift in order to have them to be further established. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we all have spiritual gifts. Whether you realize it or not, you do have spiritual gifts. And you are to be a steward of the grace of God through that gift. You and I have to understand what this phrase means here. Stewards of the grace of God. We'll understand it. Understand that it's a very serious and solemn statement. The word steward literally means one who governed a household. It was a person who received from his master a valuable piece of property or the care or the management of some estate. And so he was called upon to manage or to govern this for his master. And so when the master returned, he was able to give an accounting of his stewardship. That's the reason the Bible says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So, understanding that, you need to get this picture. God has actually taken the grace of God and has placed it in your hands. God has placed his grace in your and my hands, and he makes us administrators of his grace. Imagine that God has taken the grace that is able to save a sinner. The grace that is God himself in all of his loving activity. The grace that is so diverse, that's indicated by all the diversity of the gifts, and he has placed those gifts in your hands, and he has placed those in my hands, and he said, I want you to administer my grace through those gifts. And it's a solemn thing, though, because someday God is going to call us to give an account of our stewardship. And so he wants us to be faithful in the use of our gifts and distributing his grace. Now let me say this, because there's probably some people worried right now. I have to give an account of my gifts, and I don't even know what my gifts are. I mean, how could I possibly give an account of something that I don't even know that I have? Now, I think it's important that you know what your gifts are. And I think they'll help you, give you a lot of understanding in the ways of God. But let me say this, just to set your mind at ease. I don't think it's essential that you know what your gift is. I think that you can get along just fine in life without knowing what that gift is, and I'll explain it to you, the reason why. Paul said to Timothy to stir up the gift that which was in him, right? The gift was in him. This gift is a part of every Christian. Your gifts are in you. And as you are obedient to your head, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you serve him and you obey him, you will be exercising your gift. See, if you have been obedient to the head, if you have served the Lord as he has led you and as he has given you opportunity, you have been exercising your spiritual gift whether you knew it or not. How does a hand know what to do? It's simply obedient to the head. Your head tells your hand what to do. How does your foot know what to do? Your foot is obedient to your head. Your foot does what your head tells it to do. So how do your hands, and your feet exercise their gifts by doing what comes natural. How do you as a Christian then exercise your spiritual gift? By simply doing what comes supernatural. As you obey the head and you do what he tells you to do, you are exercising your spiritual gift. Now remember, this is your life. This gift is in you, and it establishes you in the body of Christ. Exercising your gifts establishes you in the body of Christ. Another way that we are established is through sound teaching. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul desires the Colossians to be built up in Christ and established in faith as a result of what he has been teaching them. Faith is a spirit-led activity, and the ability to be able to see what God wants done and the perseverance to accomplish it according to spiritual principles. There is only one way to discover God's purpose in our lives, and that's by faith. A person with purpose in life will be established in every good work. You look at it, every great man and woman of God, anybody who accomplished significant things for the kingdom of God was a man or a woman of great faith. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Moses freed God's people. By faith, Joshua conquered the land. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But a man of faith is a man of purpose. And a man or a woman of purpose is somebody who is steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. There's something that goes along with sound teaching that would establish us, and that is what I'm going to call steadfast grace of heart. Steadfast grace of heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. It gives this warning. "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." You know that there are a lot of strange doctrines out there? You know, I'm amazed at how much I'm getting in the mail nowadays. I'm getting invited to all kinds of conferences and things. People have some new truth that they want to present at these conferences, and you look at it and you think, boy, I like the old truths a lot better. There's some strange things that are out there. And how are we going to know if they're strange or not? Well, we need to be established in the Word of God, in the truth of God's Word. And part of that is we have to have grace in our heart. "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them and have been occupied therein, but it's a good thing that the heart is established with grace." The epistle says that it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Let us ask that Jesus would establish us in the divine life, rooting and grounding us in love and faith so that we are not removed from the gospel, but we can abound in the gospel with thanksgiving. It's only as we abide in Christ that we can remain steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. So those are some of the ways that we are established. How are we strengthened? Because that second pillar there in the temple that represents Jesus, the name Boaz means one who gives strength, or he is my strength. Well, he gives strength by means of protection. Interesting verse there in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 26. "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks." Psalm 104 verse 18 says, "The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies." You know, we live in dangerous terrain. That's why he's talking about these conies. If they didn't make their home among the rocks, they would be prey for other wild animals. And so they make their home in the rocks where there's safety. We need to make our home on the rock, Jesus Christ, where there is safety. Because there is dangerous terrain all around us. Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, perilous times would come. Dangerous times would come. In fact, one commentator said that it really means demon-possessed times will come. We look around and we see the terrain, and we see that this is a dangerous world for a Christian to live. Dangerous world for Christians to live in. That's why God gave us the armor. We've been studying the armor on Wednesday night with Pastor Kelly. That's why God has given us the armor. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. The conflict has been taken down into this world in which we live. And so we have to take this helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to flee to the rock of our protection. There are a number of verses throughout the Bible, particularly the book of Psalms, that talk about Jesus being the rock. The conies are a feeble folk, kind of like us. But they are exceeding wise. They make their houses in the rock. In other words, what the conies lack in strength, they make up for in wisdom. And, you know, let's just face it. Who of us is able to stand by ourselves against the enemy? Who of us would be able to stand before the judgment seat of God had it not been for Jesus Christ? And so we are no less feeble than the conies, especially spiritually speaking. What defenses do we have? What safety can we find in and of ourselves? We are poor, helpless creatures, doomed to perish, left by ourselves. But God says, learn from the conies and seek refuge in a safe and secure hiding place. And surely that the only place of safety, the only place of refuge can be found in Jesus. You see, Jesus is the rock of ages whereby we can find salvation and security. Make sure your refuge is in Him this morning. Someday everybody will stand before God to give an account of themselves. And we only can stand there and tell God we deserve to be in His presence, not because of anything that we have done, but we deserve to be there because Jesus died for us and shed His blood. And we have accepted His salvation. We've taken refuge in Him. So we can say as the psalmist in Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. We need protection, so we go to the rock. We need protection, the protection of truth. One day the disciples of Jesus were just leaving Him after some very difficult teaching. He turns to the 12 and He says, are you going to leave me too? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We need to stay with Him. Stay in the Word. Stay with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We need the protection of faith. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We need the protection of hope, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Let's make our refuge in Christ, as the conies who are a feeble folk do in the rock. They who abide in Jesus, the rock of their salvation, can receive for Him supplies of strength for each moment's need. They can hear Him say, fear not. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. And they can learn to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does God keep us strong? Well, we have the protection of the rock. And secondly, we have the revelation of our power. Would everybody turn, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians? Would you turn, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 through 10. I'd like to read those 10 verses for you. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And by the way, most scholars believe that Paul's talking about himself here. And he said, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, now let's look at the principle here. It's not inconsistent as far as God is concerned for you to be lifted up into some spiritual mountain to have some tremendous spiritual experience one moment and then have the thorn of the flesh or the messenger of Satan come in. And the greatest revelation, I think, that Paul ever received was not the revelations that he saw in paradise. The greatest revelation that he received came from when he understood the purpose for this thorn in the flesh. And I want you to know this morning that the greatest revelation from God that you will ever receive, and those revelations that will become the most profitable to you, are not the revelations that you receive on some mountaintop experiences there, when you see the faithfulness of God in the valleys of life. And you'll learn that through it all, His grace really is sufficient for every situation and every need that you might encounter. The things that we learn from the ministry of thorns. Why does God do it like this? Why does God allow this messenger of Satan to come to us? Why did He allow it to happen to Paul? Well, secondly, the process. As I was studying this incident, I began incidents in the Bible and found God's method of working. If you go back and trace the great prophets and the great heroes of the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, you'll find that the same thing is true for them. They're on the mountaintop one minute, the next minute, they're confronted with all kinds of emotional feelings that they shouldn't have. Even at his baptism, what time that was, the heavens were open, the Spirit of God comes and him like a dove, the voice must be in whom. You know what happened? Immediately Jesus was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And there he fasted for 40 days. After Moses' great spiritual experience, he conquered the prophets of Baal and saw fire literally come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice and the water that was laid upon the altar. And he hears people starting to say, you know, the Lord, He's God. We're going to turn our allegiance from all these false gods, from Baal and such, and we're going to worship God only. Then all of a sudden, we find Elijah out under a juniper tree asking God to take his life. Sorry.
Maybe I don't need it anyway. So anyway, we have these mountaintop experiences, and then we find ourselves whimpering under the juniper tree, praying that God would take our life. So I want you to know this morning that Some of you have probably come from mountaintop experiences, and you have been led into a valley of discouragement. I want you to know that if that's your case today, you're in good company. Don't be surprised and ask, why did God do it this way? Why did God allow Paul, after these marvelous visions and abundant revelations, why did God allow Satan to buffet him with a thorn in the flesh? Here's the reason that he did it. You've got to understand the reason why God allowed this to take place, so that Paul could stay usable. The reason God allows the ministry of thorns in your life is so that you can stay usable. Heavenly experiences are dangerous. You know why? Because they have a tendency to puff us up. They have a tendency to make us proud and presumptuous. Paul says a couple of times, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest my heart be lifted up with pride. Lest I become puffed up. Lest I think I'm going to live the rest of my life on this revelation. I'll just coast from here on out. But you see, there's nothing that will disqualify you as fast as lifting your heart in pride and presumption. And so God allows things into our life to humble us. God can only glorify himself through us, and God can only use us when we're kept in a position of humility, in abasement, and weakness. God says, Paul, the reason I'm doing this, and he says this to you this morning, if you find yourself in this situation, Christian, the reason I'm allowing difficult things into your life right now is because your weakness is the stage in which I want to display my power. Your weakness is the platform for me to display my strength. You see, the condition for God displaying his power in our lives is not our strength and our ability. It's rather our weakness and our inability. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 14 and 15 talk about a man by the name of Uzziah. He made these shields and spears and helmets and bows and slings and all these weapons of warfare. And then it says in verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was helped how long? Till he was strong. He was helped while he was weak. But then when he was strong, he received no more help. If you look at the lives of great Christians, you will discover that God kept them humble. It's the way God wants to operate in our lives, reminding us that we are but dust, bringing us to a place where we have to rely upon his strength, so that he can be glorified in our lives. When D.L. Moody went to Britain years ago, one of the British reporters went to interview and watch him as he preached and conducted his services, because he was trying to find out the secret of this man's success. Here is what that reporter said of Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody uses bad English, has a high-pitched voice, speaks with a nasal tone, is overweight and generally rough. I can see nothing in Mr. Moody to account for the success of his work. And when Moody read that assessment of him, he said, that's the secret. Because there's no other way to explain the power of this ministry than the power of God. The principle is God's power is made perfect when I am weak. The process is God is making me weak. God is allowing the thorns to come into my life. God is allowing difficulties to happen for the possibility of, verse 9, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Think about the possibilities. The power of Christ being made available to us. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest means like a tent spread over us. It's the only time that particular word is used in the New Testament. The power of Christ is like a tent that is spread over us as we live under the shelter of his power. Now, I want you to know today that the power of the risen Lord abides in you. The power of the risen Lord, thinking about that. The risen Christ, his power abides in you and is available to you. When does it come? When you're weak. No other way for it to come, but it can only come when you are weak, when you are in distress. There might be some of you who say, Pastor, I've lived in all kinds of distresses. I've had all kinds of afflictions and infirmities, but I've never seen the power of Christ in my life. I've never witnessed the power of Jesus glorifying himself in me. Can I ask you this question? Have you gloried in your infirmities? Or have you complained, griped, and grown bitter? You know what will turn the trick? When you get Paul's viewpoint. When you get the heavenly viewpoint, and you can say, God, I know that you have allowed these things into my life, not as a means to hurt me, but you have allowed these as a gift of grace. And I'm going to thank you for this situation because I know that you are working in my life. Paul says, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh. Just take it away. God says, Paul, I can't do that. But I'll do something better than taking the thorn away. I'll give you my grace. Paul, my grace is sufficient. And that's the provision. He doesn't say my grace will be sufficient. He doesn't say my grace can be sufficient. He says my grace is sufficient. Right now, present tense. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient. And I think that's one of the world's greatest understatements. My grace is sufficient for thee. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, my grace will completely overwhelm you. My grace will take care of every problem and need in your life. No, he simply says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I heard a story. I don't really know if it's true. Maybe somebody can tell me if this is true about Rolls-Royce. It's their policy not to publish the amount of horsepower of their engines. That's what I've been told. And then one day there was a man who purchased a Rolls-Royce, and he felt that he had every right to know how much horsepower he had under the hood. And so he kept asking them, and they kept sending him back letters saying, it is our policy not to disclose the amount of horsepower that we put in our engines. The man got angry about it, and he just kept on and on. He went to the head office, he sent telegrams, he demanded to know. And finally, the people said, we've got to give this fellow some kind of answer because he's never going to leave us alone. So the next time he wrote demanding how much horsepower was in the Rolls-Royce, he got back a telegram with one word on it: adequate. That's what God says. My grace, it's adequate. How much grace is there, Lord? You don't need to know how much grace. You just need to know that my grace is adequate. Whatever you need, my grace will be adequate. Whatever amount of horsepower, of God's power, God's grace you need. You just need to know this today, that his grace is adequate. His grace is sufficient for thee. Paul says, thank you, Lord, I'll take it. I'll take it by faith. And he began to praise and thank the Lord in the difficulties, even thanking him for the difficulty, and found God's grace to be sufficient. This past week, these many months, this past year, maybe you're here today, you've been perplexed about the turn of events in your life. You've given Jesus everything you know to give him. You've totally, without reservation, yielded it all to him and not been able to understand it. Lest you be lifted up above measure, there was given to you a thorn in the flesh, so you might walk not in the power of your own strength or experiences, but walk in the power of Christ, knowing that his grace is sufficient for you. All of us need a pillar. All of us need a rock that we can go to for protection. Let me tell you, Jesus is that pillar. Jesus is that pillar of strength. Jesus is also that rock of protection. He's also that rock. Would like us to sing the solid rock, Christ the solid rock I stand. I wonder today if you need to run to the pillar. Grab hold. Grab hold of the pillar before the temple. Maybe the one on the right hand, which means God will establish. Maybe you need to run to the one on the left hand, which means God is my strength. If you need to do that today, would you just run there right now? Run to the pillar. Say, Lord, I'm grabbing hold of you today. I'm taking hold of you. Establish me. Strengthen me. Lord, today I need your strength. I can't do it on my own. I've tried. I falter. I fail. I'm weak. Lord, use my weakness as a platform for your strength. Use my weakness as a platform for your power. May my life be the display for your glory. You see, right again, as that happens, we tend to get proud. The cycle starts again. So we need to be ever dependent upon him. Father, today I pray for those that are running to the pillars. grabbing hold. Lord, meet them. Throw your arms around them. Establish them today in what they need to be established in. Lord, may each one be a steward of your grace through the gift that you have given them. And then, Lord, for those that need strengthening today, strengthen them, O Lord. O Lord, my strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Could we stand?